Right, here we are again. If you wouldn't mind, we'll read two passages this morning, two primary passages. The first is in Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to read the two parallel passages of this scene that is recorded in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 8 records, among other things, the account of the centurion's servant who was healed. And if you wouldn't mind, we're just going to read verses 5 through 13, and then we're going to turn over to Luke chapter 7. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13 says this: "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed that very moment." Now that was more or less the abridged version of that story. And if you wouldn't mind, turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and this is where we will spend a little bit more time. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. "When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, 'He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue.' Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, 'I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith.' When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health." This is a remarkable scene, which the Lord Jesus marvels at this man. And I'd like to take a look at this whole scene again, and maybe we can gain some insight for our own life from it. Our Father, we come before you once again, asking for you to give us wisdom from above, that the power of the Holy Spirit would give us what we need to see and understand, and more importantly, we would be receptive, be faithful to what you have called us to do and called us to act like. We thank you for these words and just pray that you would bless our time this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. So we have here, and you probably noticed as you were reading in Matthew and here as well, that this is, at least chronologically, it would appear, right after the what we call the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the Beatitudes and all of those things that we'd read there in Matthew 5 through 7. And it's also mentioned here in Luke chapter 6, the chapter right before what we just read. And so when it says in Luke chapter 7 in verse 1, when he had completed all his discourse, that's what he's talking about. And it says in the it says that he then went to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, as you would study the Gospels, is a prominent city as the Lord Jesus would go about. For instance, in Matthew chapter 4, no need to look here, but Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, we're told that the Lord Jesus settled there. He lived there for a time, and that was to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 9. It talks about living in the land of Zebulun, and that's where that was, Capernaum was there in that district, if you will. And it says that he preached there. You would go on in other places in Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. It says he taught in the synagogue that, by the way, we found out who built that synagogue through this scene here. The centurion was largely responsible for that. It says that he taught in the synagogue. And it says that the people there in Capernaum noticed or recognized that this man was teaching with authority, and he had the authority to cast out demons. And so also, if you continue on in Mark chapter 9, it was in Capernaum that the disciples were called out for discussing which one of them was the greatest. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 23, he performed tremendous miracles for casting out demons, as we've already mentioned, and healing unhealable sicknesses. In John chapter 2, it was the Lord Jesus. He stayed in Capernaum for a few days, and I would like to think that that was, and some have said that was his home away from home, but he stayed there fairly regularly, evidently. In John chapter 4, there was another official whose son was sick. It says a royal official, and he had a son who was sick. And there are comparison contrasts if you ever have an opportunity to compare this passage with the passage in John chapter 4 and verse 46, and the healing of the nobleman's son, that is sometimes called, there are interesting contrasts. There, the Lord Jesus actually rebuked the people for their lack of faith, and he said, unless you see signs and miracles, you won't believe. The Lord was gracious and healed that man, that royal official's son, nobleman's son. But it is interesting to note the different responses to the Lord Jesus there. And also just one other, in John chapter 6 and verse 24 through 54, that whole discourse about the Lord Jesus being the bread of life, the bread that came down out of heaven, all of that occurred in Capernaum. So all that is to say that this particular city was a focal point of the Lord Jesus. So much so that the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 would say this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, I'll just read it for you. He says, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Meaning that Capernaum had enormous privilege. They saw God working. They saw. They didn't have to wonder at the legitimacy of this man, the Lord Jesus. They saw it. They saw dead people arise. They saw sick people get healed. They saw demon-possessed individuals have the demons cast out. They saw him preaching with authority. They saw the words of eternal life. They heard of the bread of life. They saw all these things. And yet, remarkably, they would not believe the message of the Lord Jesus. And so against this dark backdrop of unbelief in this city of Capernaum, we have this remarkable scene. A scene in which a centurion's slave was sick. Now, this was no ordinary slave, we're told. We are told that this centurion slave was highly regarded, or dear, or highly valued, as some translations would say, to him. But I feel like that the word or the phrase highly regarded may be a bit too formal of a thought. In other words, if I have someone that works for me, and they do a good job at setting the table or cleaning up or doing, I may think well of them. But this is more than that. It's not that he's good help. This one was dear to him. This is the same word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And it says that we are precious in the sight of God. We are living stones, precious in the sight of God. And then just two verses later, it talks about the Lord Jesus, who is the precious cornerstone, who is obviously the cornerstone of the church. And so this is not just, hey, this is I hate to lose good help here. This is a dear, loved servant who is sick. And he was about to die. It wasn't like he had become sick and he was just battling something. He was at the end. This was imminent that he would pass off the scene. And so, this centurion, obviously a centurion in charge of 100 soldiers in that day in the Roman system, he was stationed here in this city, Capernaum. And he had obviously developed a relationship with the people there, the Jewish people there. And he being here, and it says, having heard about Jesus. Heard about Jesus. I could not help but think of the verses in Romans that says, how will they hear without a preacher? And then we go on later in this book of Romans and say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, and I mention again that scene in John chapter 4. And then the nobleman came and said, please heal my son. He's at the point of death. The Lord Jesus said, unless you see signs, you will not believe. But in this case, this man only heard about the Lord Jesus. And again, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. We come to God now by faith. He who comes to God must believe that he is. Obviously he exists. And that he is a rewarder of those who would seek him. That one, he exists, that two, he's good, and that he's approachable, that you can come to him in the first place. And so this man exercises faith. And let me tell you, that is how everyone is saved. Everyone that is ever brought into the family of God is saved by faith. Not by doing, not by seeing, but by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll come back and mention that here in just a moment. And he's very specific. He says he hears about Jesus, and so he sends to the Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. Now, for anyone in this day, that is all that is required for them to be saved. They must come, hear about Jesus, and believe. Save my life. That is what is required. We have many today that say you have to do enough good things, that you must go to church, that you must be baptized, that you have to eventually build up so that you're good enough to be accepted by God. But that is not what the Lord Jesus teaches. And that's not what this centurion believed. He heard of the Lord Jesus, he believed it, and he sought him to save the life of his servant. And so, we're told here in verses 4 and 5 that these Jewish elders came to the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a part that, again, it's not explicitly stated in Matthew, but we understand that that was a briefer rendition of it. And so we understand that these Jewish elders came to the Lord Jesus. And we see that their estimation of him was that he was worthy. That is, the centurion was worthy. And that's the word that they use. He was worthy for the Lord Jesus to do this for him. And the reason that they give was because he's done stuff for us. And isn't that man's estimation of man? You want to measure a man? See what he's done. See what he's built. See how much he's worth. And so this here in verses 4 and 5 is man's estimation of man. He says he's worthy for you to do this. Why? Because he's done stuff. He's done stuff more particularly for us. He gave us this place where we can practice our false religion. This is where we can practice, you know, deceiving others. And so we have this place here, and we come and we buy and sell and we cheat here in this place, and you know, it's a great opportunity. So he says he's worthy for you to bring, and obviously that was tongue in cheek. We know that the practice there that was going on there was not pleasing to the Lord in the Jews' place there, because of what we read, what we talked about there in Capernaum. And so he says, these Jewish elders say, he's worthy. He deserves your respect. He deserves your attention. And that's what man says. Because I have done this, I deserve God's attention. And that's what they come to do. Now, graciously, the Lord Jesus, he doesn't really address that, does he? He looks right past it. And by the way, if you come to God, bring to him the things that you have done, it won't get you in the front door. He will look right past it. And so the Lord Jesus started on his way, not because of the testimony of the Jewish elders, but because of the faith of the centurion. So he starts on his way. And he was not far from the house. The centurion sent friends saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. So there was quite a difference in these elders' estimation of the centurion and the centurion's own estimation of it. And it's interesting, and you know, we could perhaps discuss this later, but based upon the two accounts that we have of this, I would say that the centurion never actually met the Lord Jesus face to face. That is to say, you know, he saw him coming, perhaps through a window or something. But I would say that it appears to me that the centurion never actually, again, was face to face with the Lord Jesus. And I think that speaks to us because, first of all, he sent the Jewish elders, then he sent friends, and then the Lord Jesus says, go return to the house, and they found the slave in good health. And I think that speaks to us of what was spoken of again in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll just read this verse to you. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you will greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The centurion exercised faith, perhaps in someone, one that he didn't even see, never saw, but he heard it. He heard the testimony and knew that it was real. And that is the same thing for us. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have heard the testimony of Jesus and we have believed it. We haven't seen God. We haven't been to heaven. He doesn't take us on a tour before we, you know, sign on the dotted line. He says, this is my word. This is my offer of salvation, free to anyone who would come. And you must believe it and accept it and own it for yourself. And so you can enter into the joy of this salvation. But he says, I am not worthy. Well, just two verses earlier, the Jews had said that he was worthy. Because the Jews were looking on the outside. They had a problem with that, didn't they? They liked looking on the outside. Matter of fact, it was the Lord Jesus' own disciples that they were walking in the temple. And, you know, this is something that I would do, you know. You're sitting there with God himself, the Son of God. And they say, hey, don't these buildings look great? And he said, look at these beautiful stones that we've built this temple here. And then we can come and we put some credence in this building. And the Lord Jesus says, there won't be one stone left upon another. So we like to look at things. We like to pick up things and handle them, kick the tires, so to speak. And that's what the Jews were doing. But his own estimation, the centurion, because he understood where he stood before God, says, I am not worthy. John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to touch this man's shoes, let alone baptize him. There was another Gentile woman who came, I believe her daughter was sick, and she was Syrophoenician, and she said, please heal my daughter. And I may have that wrong. I believe it was her daughter. Forgive me if that was not correct. And she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table. And the Lord Jesus says, oh woman, your faith is great. In other words, she understood that she was not worthy to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. The woman who had the issue of blood knew that if she just touched the hem of his garment, she would be healed. We're told that in our flesh dwells no good thing. That the best that we can do is like offering God a filthy rag. And so we need to understand, first of all, that when we come to God, we don't deserve his grace. In fact, that's the definition of grace. Giving favor to someone who doesn't deserve it. But that is the type of God that we are dealing with. One who loves to be gracious. And the other thing is that he doesn't hold it against us that we're not worthy of his grace. Matter of fact, he comes and he gives us grace upon grace, we're told. And what a grateful, what an amazing relationship we have, and how grateful we should be for it. And so he says, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Matter of fact, that's why I sent others, because I didn't even feel like I was worthy to approach you. Did not consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. He didn't want to be a bother to the Lord Jesus. Now, I believe Paul had made mention of this instance with the Pope recently, where he was walking along and a lady grabbed his hand, the Pope's hand, and he tried to pull away, and you could see the frustration and anger in his face. And, you know, Pope hauled off and slapped this lady's hand. And no doubt he was bothered by that lady. And this man did not want to be a bother to the Lord Jesus. But let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus is never bothered when we come to him. And that is a wonderful promise that we can lay hold of. As a matter of fact, he tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, after telling us of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and that he was a faithful high priest, he said, come boldly, draw near. He said, don't stay far off. I've done all this so you could come near, so don't stay far off now. And so he comes. But I love the faith of the centurion. He didn't want to be a bother to the Lord Jesus, but he understood the power of the Lord Jesus. He said, all you got to do is say the word. I know that you have authority over life and death. And let me tell you how I know that you have authority over life and death. I too am a man under authority, the centurion would go on to say in verse 8. He said, matter of fact, the reason I'm here is because someone told me to go here. And I am stationed here with my 100 men under my authority, and obviously certain slaves or servants that are a part of his household. And he says, I have been placed here by someone higher than me, but I have authority over the men under me. And I say to this one, go, and I know he's going to go. And if I say to this one, come, I know he's going to come. And when I say to my slave, do this, I know he's going to do it. He says, I understand, and I have such a relationship with those under me that my word is the final say. I know they're not going to say, maybe. I'll get to it when I can. I know that I have authority over these people. You remember the Philippian jailer? You know, Paul and Silas were there locked up, and they were singing praises to the Lord. And all of a sudden, there was an earthquake, and all of the gates opened. And the Philippian jailer took his sword, and he was going to take his own life, because he realized that for him to lose those prisoners, he might as well just hang it up, because there was no use, because there was an authority above him that expected him to do his job no matter what. And so it was here. Now, it is interesting, someone else pointed this out to me at a previous time, that there seems to be the two categories. There's the soldiers under me, go, come, they're going to do it. But there's a servant under me. And there's a servant who I say, do this, and he does it. And there's almost a willingness that you see with a servant, that he is willing to do whatever the master would say. Now, the soldiers, They have to. That's go, come, you do that right now. But with the servant, there is the appeal, do this, and he does it. And we'll come back to verse 8 in conclusion here in just a moment. And so this testimony of faith by this man, this testimony of understanding authority and responsibility, it amazes the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled. Now there are only two instances where the Lord Jesus marveled. And I say two because I count the scene in Matthew 8 and this as the same. So these are the same scenes. And marveled, he marveled here at this man's faith. The other is in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. And it says he marveled at their unbelief. It was actually in the town of Nazareth, his hometown. And it says he marveled at their unbelief. So the two times that we see the Lord Jesus marveling, one time was for faith and one time was for lack of faith. And this word marvel, it actually is used many times throughout the New Testament. You can go through it, and this is the same word that the disciples used when the sea was all of a sudden calmed. And this was the same word that the people around Zacharias, they said they marveled when he said his name is John, he wrote on the tablet. Or Mary and Joseph, when they were in the temple and the people were saying different things about the Lord Jesus, it says they marveled at it. In other places, many times, some I think 40 or 50 times that it's used in the New Testament. But the idea is to truly wonder. And it's really to look closely at, to be mesmerized by it. It's to be just to see something and be taken aback. So much so that you forget everything else around it and you focus directly on it. And so he hears this man say this, and the Lord Jesus focuses on him. He looks at him and he realizes that this man got it. This man understood who he was and why he came. And so, after seeing this man, or I say that, again, I make the point, I don't think he was actually standing there beside the Lord Jesus when he said this. When Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. As a matter of fact, we find out, based upon what I just mentioned in Mark 6, that it was the opposite. He marveled not that they had faith, but they had unbelief, that they had no faith whatsoever. And I think the point that I would bring out of this verse is that the faith of this man gave an opportunity for the Lord Jesus to be glorified. He turned, it says, to the crowd that was following him and says, this man believed me. Will you, basically? Now, again, I don't want to put words in the mouth of the Lord Jesus. But he's saying this to make them think. He's saying this so that they would hear it. He's saying, this man knows who I am. He understood the authority that I have. Do you get it? Verse 10 says, when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Not just doing better, not just the fever had broken, this man was in good health. And let me just tell you, when the Lord Jesus heals you, when the Lord Jesus saves you, you're not just doing better, you are back to good health. We've made the point that when the Lord Jesus saves us, he doesn't just bring us back to ground zero and say, okay, now we got to go forward. He gives us riches and 10,000 blessings beside. He breaks us better. Even if we had never sinned, which all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he brought us into a better position by saving us than we could have ever been without him. And so this man's faith, this man's testimony was an opportunity for the Lord Jesus to be glorified and for him to show to all those around him the necessity of believing him and accepting him. Now, going back to verse 8, I find it very interesting the three things that are mentioned there. Go, come, and do this. And I got to thinking about those three phrases or words. Does the Lord Jesus have the confidence in me that this man had in his servants? If the Lord Jesus were to tell me, or God were to tell me, go or come or do this, would I do it? Do I have the faith to understand that he has absolute authority over me? We're told that we have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Well, as I contemplated this a little bit more, I came to the realization that he has told us to go, to come, and to do this. And so if you wouldn't mind, look back at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority, there's our word again, authority, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he has told us to go. Go where? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Go, therefore. What's the therefore? Because I have authority, because I have conquered the grave, and because I have redeemed a people for my own possession, you therefore go and share this news with all those that are around you. So he has told us to go. Are we going? Are we participating in this command? It's not an option of the Lord Jesus. And then, back even further in the same book, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 says this, in verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is a tremendous verse. This verse is on my wall at work. And the thought that there is an open-ended invitation from the Lord Jesus himself to be yoked with him. You know, you might say that we're all yoked with something, right? We're all attached to something. Maybe our work, maybe our family, maybe some pursuit that may or may not be bad, but we are devoted to something. You know, if you're devoted to nothing, you're devoted to laziness. So you're devoted to something. Why shouldn't it not be the Lord Jesus? Why should it not be the Lord Jesus? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Boy, we see a lot of weary people around, don't we? We see a lot of heavy laden people. Those who have never put their trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior. And quite frankly, there are some who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus that are heavy, that are weary and heavy laden. But there's a promise. I will give you rest. And the rest is actually in a yoke. Now, we wouldn't think of a yoke as being something to rest with, because a yoke's for work. A yoke is for service. But he said there's something very distinctly different about being yoked with me. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, that's not to say that living the Christian life is easy. That is not to say that there are not trials, because we're told that for those who endure trials, there will be a crown of life, as we were writing this morning. And so the idea that us being yoked with the Lord Jesus is easy and light is that everything that once hindered us from enjoying this relationship with God is now taken out of the way. Everything that used to be a burden, the Lord Jesus has now taken, and now we have the privilege of serving Him. We have the privilege of being identified with Him. And that is a reason to come to the Lord Jesus. And finally, reading from a passage that we were looking at this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go and come and do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Again, repeating some verses here, but that's perfectly all right with me. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So the idea that God has already told us these things to do. These are just a few things that came to mind. But He told us to do this. Remember me, we're told. It's inscribed in the table in front of us this morning. That as the Lord Jesus was preparing to go to Calvary, He had specific instructions for His people during His absence. During the time between He ascending to heaven and Him coming again, He had specific instructions. And among those instructions were to do this particular supper, remembering Him through the bread and the cup. It says as often as you do it, not as unoften as you do it. We've made note of this before. We here do it weekly. We believe that there is some precedent for that in the Scripture. But the point is that He said, do this. And I make, again, mention of the point that it was the servant that He told, the centurion. He said, to the servant, do this. And He did it. And I think that that speaks to us of us being God's servant, willingly doing this in remembrance of Him. So, as we think about this man's testimony and the example that he used of go, to come, to do this, are we doing those very things? Because let me tell you, our faith can't be seen. Faith, as we're told, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't put my faith in a jar and hold it up for everybody to see. But you can see the evidence of faith. So our faith, what you can't see, is illustrated by our works, which you can see. So if we want to show to the world that we believe God, if we want to show to the world our faith, we have to do something. We have to go. We have to come. We have to do this when the Lord Jesus would tell us to do that. And that is how we too can bear a testimony for God. There was a crowd of people around them, and they saw this man believe God for what he said and for what he was. And I would hope that everyone around us would also see that we believe who God is and what He is and His claims on our life, that He has authority over us. And may we give an opportunity to glorify God through our faith. So just a few thoughts from that centurion's life, and may we act accordingly as well. Our Father, thank You that You don't leave us without instruction. You know, too often we can pursue something and really have no idea what we were doing. But Father, You have recorded an entire book for us, the instruction manual, if you will, that tells us what You expect from us. And at the very basic level, You expect us to believe You. And You expect us to act on what You've told us to do. Father, we pray that we would go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We pray that we would come unto You with our burdens, our heavy weights that drag us down, that we might be yoked with the one whose yoke is easy and light. And we pray that we would do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus until He comes again. All of these things in simple obedience. It's really, it's nothing profound to do what the Lord Jesus tells us to do. And yet, as we saw from the testimony of Capernaum, there are so many that do not. And we pray that we would not be in that group, that simply would not believe you, that simply would not act upon what you tell us to do. We pray for you to give us insight even further than what was mentioned today into the things that we need to act on in our own life, the particular will that you have in our life. And we ask for your help, your guidance, and we thank you again for this opportunity to spend these moments in your word. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.